who would open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel, the 24th chapter. In Ezekiel chapter 24, we'll be reading verses 15 through 18. Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. In verse 15 it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, that you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and the next day I did as I was commanded." As we read through the pages of our Bibles, we often find various and unusual ways in which God has revealed himself or has revealed his message to his people. We can find examples of this throughout the entire Bible, throughout the Old as well as the New Testament. For example, God spoke to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. God spoke to Peter, James, and John from a cloud in Matthew chapter 17. He even spoke to Balaam through the mouth of Balaam's own donkey in Numbers chapter 22. These are some unusual ways in which God has revealed himself or has revealed his message to his people. But to me, what is revealed in Ezekiel chapter 24 is by far the most unusual way in which God reveals his point, reveals his message to his people by causing Ezekiel's wife to die for the sole purpose of teaching a greatly needed lesson to the children of Israel. But before we examine further Ezekiel chapter 24, I want to briefly look at the man Ezekiel, his mission, his message, and some of the methods in which God used through the prophet Ezekiel to get his message across. If you will, look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, we'll be examining first the man Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there." To give you a little background on this man Ezekiel, Ezekiel was born in 622 BC during the reign of Josiah, and he grew up in Palestine. But later on in his life, he was taken into exile, into Babylonian captivity. He was approximately 25 years of age. And this happened in 597 BC, along with Ezekiel, 10,000 Jews and King Jehoiachin were taken away into Babylonian captivity. Now, 5 years into this Babylonian captivity, the vision of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was 30 years of age when this had taken place. And since Ezekiel was a priest, and priests enter into the service of the temple at age 30, this was a crucial time for the man Ezekiel. Number one, he is beginning his prophetic walk with God. Number two, he is beginning his priesthood. But he's beginning these two walks with God under unusual circumstances. He was in captivity. And most likely this would not be an easy time for Ezekiel. But he had these two responsibilities to fulfill. Now, the second point that I want us to think about this morning is Ezekiel's mission. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2 in verse 3. In verse 3 it says, "And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Here Ezekiel was commissioned to preach to this rebellious house, Israel. And the reason why he was commissioned to preach to Israel, to preach to his brethren, to preach to his fellow Israelites, is because Israel was holding to a false hope of salvation. They were thinking, since Jerusalem was still standing and since they were God's chosen people, that God would soon deliver them from this mess, get them out of this Babylonian captivity, get them back to where they once were. But Ezekiel's mission was to confirm the real reason for their captivity, why they were there, why they were in this less popular situation. The reason why they were in this Babylonian captivity, and Ezekiel was to emphasize, was that they were guilty of sin. That's why they were in this Babylonian captivity. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to examine everything that the Jews were guilty of. But I do want to examine just a couple of the things that they were guilty of in the sight of God. So we'll look at Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6. This chapter reveals to us that the Israelites were guilty of idolatry. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Ezekiel chapter 6. In verse 1 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." Now we know that Ezekiel was in Babylonian captivity, but he was instructed by God to turn his face west towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy. And for the reason for this being is because in those mountains the Jews had practiced idolatry. Look at verses 3 and 4. "And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravens, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altar shall be desolate, your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols." Here God is promising to destroy their high places, to destroy their altars, their idolatrous images. And after this, God would destroy those who were guilty of this idolatrous behavior. Look at verses 5 through 7. "And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. And all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord." These three verses shows why God is taking action against his people. It's to let them know that he will not tolerate sin of any kind. But this would not be an utter destruction. This would not be a complete destruction. Look at verse 8. "Yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations. When you are scattered to the countries, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them." God would spare a remnant. And the remnant that would be spared would remember for the rest of their lives that God will not tolerate sin of any kind. Now, from these two chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 14, we realize that the Israelites, that the Jews, were guilty of sin. They were being punished for a reason. And that reason being disobedience to God. And the only way the Israelites could be restored from this Babylonian captivity is if they heed God's message of repentance through this prophet Ezekiel. The Israelites had to understand that they were guilty of sin, and they had to understand that they needed to repent of their particular sins, which were many. But back in Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel is told by God to preach this message of repentance regardless if they listen to him or not. This would not be something that Ezekiel would enjoy. It would not be something that would be pleasant to Ezekiel. It would be a difficult task. God is emphasizing to Ezekiel whether they listen to you or not listen to you. I want them to understand why they're in this captivity. I want them to understand that a prophet has been amongst them. That I will give them chance after chance after chance to repent. And the reason why God is sending Ezekiel to them is so the Israelites can understand that God is not being unfair and that they cannot plead ignorance, but that they would be an informed people. They would realize what they had did wrong and what they can do to remedy this mess that they're in. Ezekiel is also told in Ezekiel chapter 2 that he is to be fearless and not allow his countrymen to intimidate him. Now, why would such a admonition be given to Ezekiel? Because Ezekiel was a fellow Jew. He was in this captivity with them. Why would he have to fear his fellow Jews? Why would he have to fear his brethren? Well, I believe the reason why God is telling him not to fear, but to be steadfast, is because in their rebellion, the Jews would seem like briars and thorns. Yet Ezekiel must not be afraid to preach God's message of repentance. Ezekiel is also exhorted not to be like those to whom he would be preaching to. Now, why would this be told to Ezekiel? Well, I believe one of the reasons why this would be told to Ezekiel is you put yourself in the place of Ezekiel. If you faced constant rebellion, resistance on a daily basis from the people that you would be talking to, revealing God's message to, that could wear on a person after a while. That could begin to get to you spiritually. There could be a danger for you to conform. And God is saying to Ezekiel, what you're about to do is not going to be pleasant. They're going to rebel against you. They're going to think you're crazy. They're not going to listen to you. But regardless of what you face, Ezekiel, I don't want you to be like them. I don't want you to conform to their ways because their ways are wrong. They're rebellious. They'll be like briars and thorns to you, Ezekiel. Now, the third point I want us to look at is Ezekiel's message. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. In verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 3, it says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to one the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul." God has appointed Ezekiel to be a watchman over the house of Israel. Now, a watchman's primary responsibility was to warn. Ezekiel was to warn his fellow brethren three things. Number one, he was to warn the wicked of their rebellion. Number two, as a watchman, Ezekiel was to warn the righteous not to fall into apostasy. And number three, as a watchman, Ezekiel was to stress individual accountability. Being a Jew or clinging to the past would not deliver them from this captivity. But individual righteousness was the key. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 4. I want for just a moment to examine some of the methods in which God used through this prophet, Ezekiel. Look at the first four verses of Ezekiel chapter 4. In verse 1 it says, "You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you, and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and place a battering ram against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged. And you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that you lie on it. You shall bear their iniquity." Here Ezekiel is instructed by God to construct a replica of the city Jerusalem on a tile. Now I want you to put yourself in the Jews' place. How would you react to what Ezekiel was doing? Here they were. They were in captivity. Situations could be better. They were probably doing everything that they could to attain peace of mind. And then all of a sudden, this grown man, this 30-year-old man, sits on the ground and begins to construct this little portrait of your beloved city. And then he arises from his seated position, and then he begins to attack this little model. Probably with some stones or some clods of dirt or some sticks or whatever he could get his hands on. He begins to attack it. Now, how would you react to that? Wouldn't you find that to be just a little bit unusual for a grown man to act? But that's exactly what God told Ezekiel to do. "Ezekiel, I want you to be a living sign to what's going to happen to the city, Jerusalem." But how would you react? If you saw someone from this congregation, a grown man from this congregation, all of a sudden just get up, come to the front with some Legos, and construct a replica of the city of Beaver Creek, and then begins to attack it, how would you react to that? Wouldn't you find that to be just a little bit unusual When you begin to question, I mean, can't you just hear him whispering back? What's he doing? Why is he doing this? But it gets a little bit more unusual. The methods get just a little bit more unusual. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste. And in their sight. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. Look at verse 16. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water, and be dismayed with one another, and waste away because of their iniquities. Here Ezekiel was instructed by God to begin to ration his food, ration his water. Here again, Ezekiel is becoming a living sign to what is going to happen to the Jews after Jerusalem is destroyed. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take balances to weigh and divide the hair, and you shall burn with it. You shall burn with fire 1/3 in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take 1/3 and strike all around it with the sword, and 1/3 you shall scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. And you shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For from there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Look at verse 12. 1/3 of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. And 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you, and you will be scattered. Another 1/3 to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. Here Ezekiel is demonstrating that some would be killed by pestilence, some would be killed by the sword, and the survivors would be scattered. But here again, picture this individual. He has a beard, probably lengthy hair. And all of a sudden he begins to chop at his beard, begins to chop at his hair. He probably looks a mess. And he begins to throw some of it in the fire, throw some of it over here, throw some of it into the wind, scatter it. Does the same thing with his hair. How would you react to that? If you saw someone you knew behave like that, would you take him seriously? Probably not. You would probably think he was crazy. I would, anyway. But how do you think Ezekiel's brethren viewed him? What are you doing, Ezekiel? What's this mean? What are you trying to tell us? Why are you acting like this? Ezekiel has become a living sign to the children of Israel. But I believe the most unusual is yet to come. Look back at Ezekiel chapter 24. I just find this to be the most unusual method that God has used to get his point across. Look at Ezekiel chapter 24. In verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. Now from this passage, especially verse 16, you would have to understand that Ezekiel must have loved his wife dearly. She wasn't some old nag that he didn't really care about, but that he really loved her because God called her the desire of Ezekiel's eye. She was very important to him. She was an asset. But then God said to Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife away from you. I'm going to take your wife away from you. And I'm sure his wife was a tremendous encouragement to him in this difficult situation that he was in. Because as we stated earlier, it would not be pleasant. It would not be something that Ezekiel would enjoy preaching to his brethren, because they thought that they did nothing wrong. They felt that they were so righteous. They felt that they were so pious that they had no idea why they were in this captivity. What did we do wrong? Why is God mad at us? Why doesn't he deliver us? Ezekiel, you don't know what you're talking about. We're not guilty of anything. We haven't done anything wrong. You're crazy, Ezekiel. Chopping your beard, rationing your food, lying on your side for so many days, attacking a little replica of our beloved city. What's gotten into you, Ezekiel? Why are you doing this? All the elders were against him. They thought he was crazy. The Jews wouldn't listen to him, but there was his wife. She loved him. She encouraged him. She was right there with him. But God said, Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife away from you. And here's the catch, Ezekiel. This is why I find this to be an unusual way of getting God's message across. Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do when I take your wife from you. I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to shed any tears. The only thing that I want you to do, Ezekiel, I want you to act like nothing happened. Now you think about how difficult that must have been for Ezekiel. It was probably difficult for him to be in captivity. It was probably difficult for Ezekiel to be in captivity with individuals, with a group of people that didn't feel that they were guilty of anything. It was probably difficult for Ezekiel to perform these acts, to get God's message across. But here, Ezekiel is asked to make the ultimate sacrifice. Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife away from you with one stroke. I don't believe the implication is that she was unhealthy or that she was sick. I believe that she was probably in good health. But God said, I'm going to take her away with one stroke. That is, I'm going to take her away immediately. But how would you react to that? If you knew a loved one was going to die, and we've all been touched by death in an indirect way, we've all known someone that has died. All of us, I'm sure, have known someone that has died. But if you knew that person had a while to live, or maybe even a short time to live, maybe they only had a week to live, wouldn't you want to spend time with that person? Wouldn't you want to spend as much time with that individual as you could? Because you knew they weren't going to be here much longer. But look at verse 18. Ezekiel knew his wife was going to die. But look what he did. In verse 18, "So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded." His wife died shortly after God told him this. I'm going to take your wife, Ezekiel. But what did Ezekiel do? In order to pull this off, Ezekiel couldn't spend more time with his wife than usual, because then his fellow countrymen would know something was going on, that there would be something different. Ezekiel, why are you spending so much time with your wife? This isn't like you. But Ezekiel got up, put his sandals on his feet like he always does, put his turban on his head like he always does. He got up, spoke to the people in the morning, didn't spend time with his wife, and in the evening his wife died. Now you think about how difficult that must have been for Ezekiel. He was told not to cry. He was told not to shed any tears. Now maybe we could pull that off. But he was also told not to mourn. How do you not mourn? But we know Ezekiel didn't cry. We know that he didn't mourn. We know that he didn't shed any tears. Because in verse 18, the latter part of it says, "I did as I was commanded." Now just think how difficult that must have been. But he did it. From these passages, don't you have a tremendous respect for Ezekiel? Ezekiel must have loved God. Think about how dedicated he was to his Creator. But how did the people react to this? Look at verse 19. "And the people said to me, 'Will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so?'" That would be a normal question for such an unusual circumstance. "Ezekiel, we know you loved your wife. Why are you acting like nothing happened? Why don't you cry, Ezekiel? Why don't you mourn? Why aren't you acting like she's gone? Don't you miss her? We know you loved her. She was your wife. Why do you behave so, Ezekiel?" They probably thought he was crazy, crawling through walls, rationing his food, chopping up his beard, chopping up his hair. But this, how would you react to this? You would probably react the same way they were reacting. What's going on? Whatever could this mean? So Ezekiel tells them what this means. Look at verse 20 of Ezekiel chapter 24. "Then I answered them, 'The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your heads, and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God.'" Ezekiel's wife served as a sign. Ezekiel's wife died shortly before Jerusalem was going to be besieged. So the timetable was parallel so as to teach this greatly needed lesson to the Jews. But what a lesson. What a lesson. As Ezekiel was not to cry or shed any tears for his wife, so the Jews were not to cry or shed any tears when they get the news that Jerusalem was destroyed. They profaned the temple. They made it a mockery. It wasn't important to God anymore, but it was important to them. And the reason why it was important to them is because they were blinded by sin. They profaned the temple. It wasn't important to God because of their sinful actions, repeatedly done over and over again in the temple. But it was important to them. But when they get the news, they're not to cry. They're not to shed any tears. But to just go on and go about their business. But what a hard lesson teach. The Jews needed it. But put yourself in the place of Ezekiel. Isn't that an unusual method? But God got his point across. Sometimes it takes extremes to get the point. And in the case of the Jews, it had to take something extreme to get their attention. What a powerful lesson. What can we learn from this lesson? I believe that Ezekiel's message will echo to us, to all Christians today, to the whole world. What can we learn from this lesson? I believe that we can learn a number of things from this lesson. We can learn that Ezekiel's commitment to God was proven in a very trying and difficult way. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we as committed to God as Ezekiel was? What is God asking you and I to do that even begins to compare to what he asked Ezekiel to do? I challenge you to find something that even begins to compare. Is it asking too much? Is God asking too much of us to assemble on Sunday morning? On a regular basis? Is God asking too much of us to come back again in the evening? And then again on Wednesday evening? Does that even begin to compare to Ezekiel chapter 24 of what God asked Ezekiel to do? On Sunday morning, when you get up, hypothetically, of course, if Ezekiel lived next door to you, if you got up and you just didn't feel like coming to church, you didn't feel like worshiping God, you felt like just staying home, could you honestly go over to Ezekiel's house and tell him that? I just can't do it this morning. It's just too hard to get up and go to church. Could you tell that to Ezekiel? I couldn't. After what he went through? Is God asking too much of us to give as we've been prospered? I don't think so. After what he asked Ezekiel to do? I don't believe so. Is God asking too much of us to bear our crosses daily? To not only be a Christian on Sundays and Wednesday evenings, but to be a Christian throughout the week. I realize that we have inconsistencies. But when we have a chance to do that which is right, and we don't do it, what reason could we have? What excuse could we have to excuse ourselves from doing that which is right? I can think of a lot of excuses that Ezekiel could have used, but he didn't. How did he react when God told him not to cry, not to mourn, not to shed any tears? Did he protest? Doesn't say that he did. Did he ignore what God said? It doesn't say that he did. Did he say that this is just too much to ask? Didn't say that he did. The only thing that it says that he did is what's revealed in verse 18. I did as I was commanded. Isn't it embarrassing sometimes? I get embarrassed after reading this, of the excuses that I'll come up with for not to serve God. If you're not a Christian, if you're here and you are not a Christian, after examining what we've examined this morning, what excuse could you possibly give not to obey the gospel this morning? What excuse could you possibly give? If you are a Christian, and if there's something in your life that you feel like needs to be corrected, and you need the prayers of the saints, what reason could you give this morning of not making right what was wrong? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?